Wonderful song. I love that. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13 to start off tonight. We are jumping in, as we've said earlier, to a new series on the parables of Jesus. The parables of Jesus. Now, it's important that we distinguish that we are studying the parables of Jesus, because within the Word of God, there are some 250 parables by definition, not simply by name, but by definition in the Old and New Testament. We are focusing primarily on the parables of Jesus. And with our introduction tonight, a lot of this will be technical, but that's okay. That's nothing new. A lot of this will be technical as within regards to some of the issues regarding parables and some of the distinctions. But the main focus tonight is I would like for us to understand what a parable is. And so we're going to take time looking at that. Now, Matthew chapter 13 is the first time that we find a parable in the Word of God with a tie directly to Jesus by word. All right? Matthew chapter 13, in the order of the Gospels. Matthew's the first Gospel of the New Testament. And Matthew chapter 13, we see the Word. So we're going to be in verse 10. Matthew 13 and verse 10, and we're also going to look at verse 11, and that will be our text that we look to, because it is the same question that we have to ask when we see what a parable is. The disciples, Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Let's pray, and then let's jump into our study this evening. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, and we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, we thank you for your scripture and the truth of it. Lord, we're so grateful that we can study your word and learn exactly what you would have for us to learn. And Lord, I thank you that you've not only given us your scripture that we can learn by, but you've also given us your spirit that we can understand, and you've given us your grace so that we can be conformed. And Lord, I thank you for all of those things. Grateful that we have opportunity to know our own weaknesses and our own failures so that we can be more like you. Heavenly Father, I pray now as we study and as we get into these parables over the next several weeks, however many weeks it takes us to go over them and to study them, I pray that you would help us to approach them knowing exactly the parable's doctrinal position, but also the practical application, the devotional position. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to see that. Help us to be wary of those who misapply and miscontextualize Scripture, and I pray that you would help us to be founded on truth. Help us not to preach our own opinions or our own philosophies. They're meaningless and of nothing. Help us to stay faithful to your word. It's in Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. What is a parable? There have been many definitions that have been given with regards to a parable. Probably the most common one in our house, or the one that we look to or recognize often, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's not a bad definition. I'm not mad at that definition, but it's just kind of like the same thing when it comes to grace, you know, me getting what I don't deserve. Well, that's a good foundational definition, a good understanding of what it is, but grace is something much more. Amen? There's a depth to it. And when we actually look up grace in Scripture, we see that. Same thing with a parable. Why did Jesus speak unto them in parables? Often being defined as such, and again, recognizing that yes, it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, there's something else that's tied to that. Now, by way of introduction, I want to give you a breakdown, and that's why I have this, because I thought about retyping all this, and then I just decided I'm not retyping all this. I wrote it down, it's right here. This took me many hours to figure out. But if you look up parables in Scripture, there are 25, making sure my math was right. Amen. 25 parables of Jesus in the Gospels, identified specifically with the word he spoke to them in parables. All right? That's what we're focusing on. You say, we're going to look at all 25? Probably. Amen. Probably. Not tonight. Amen. So, go ahead. All right, not tonight. But we have 25 points of introduction, so that's okay. All right. The first seven parables mentioned in the Word of God, the first seven are directly tied to the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's interesting. Now, we don't have time to run that rabbit or reintroduce the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, but just so you know, there is a difference between the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. There is a difference. The phrase kingdom of heaven is only found in Matthew's gospel. There are specific things that are promised to the kingdom of heaven that have zero application to the spiritual kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. Kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. How do we know that? Heaven is a created place. God is not created. That's how I keep that straight in my head. But the kingdom of God is defined for us in Romans. Remember, I believe it's chapter 14 where we see the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. But it's what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom that you were born into and you have eternal right to the moment of salvation. It is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom that Jesus will come and rule from for 1,000 years on the throne of David here on this earth. Kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven versus kingdom of God. The first seven parables in the Gospel of Matthew are directly tied to the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are correlating passages. So, for example, the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, that where some fall on the stony places and some on the good ground and some on the some were carried away by birth. That parable that we'll look at, probably it's going to be the first one we look at when we finish our introduction, maybe next week. The parable of the sower is directly tied to the kingdom of heaven. How? Verse 11. The verse that we read, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you. You who? The disciples. The disciples. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of what? Kingdom of what? But to them it is not given. Who is he speaking with? He's speaking to the great multitudes. Look at verse 2 of the same chapter. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in what? Parable, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. So we have the parable of the sower, first parable that Jesus speaks by way of tying to the word parable, all right? And we have that reference being a kingdom of heaven parable, as well as the next six that are listed, all of them in Matthew chapter 13. So the first seven parables that are mentioned in the Word of God are tied to the kingdom of heaven, and all first seven are mentioned in Matthew chapter 13. There is only one other parable regarding the kingdom of heaven solely, and that's in Matthew chapter 22. And we'll look at the significance of all of that as we get into it. At this point, it's just interesting information. You may want to write down and go and study those out and read those parables. Why would it be tied to the kingdom of heaven? Because their promise is made specifically to that kingdom of heaven, those Jewish people, and that heavenly kingdom here on earth. And we'll get into that as we start to unpack those. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not correlating passages in other gospels that also mention the kingdom of God in tying to the parable. Matter of fact, three gospels mention the parable of the sower. Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, all three, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, all three deal with the parable of the sower. And again, as we get into the parable of the sower, we'll look at all of those accounts. Now, we find certain parables that are only mentioned in Luke's gospel. You have Luke mentioning the Great Supper, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the unjust judge, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and the 10 servants. Those are all found in Luke's gospel. But all in all, it is interesting and something particular to note, that the first seven gospels are kingdom of heaven specifically, and out of the 25, there are only a handful that are repeated in the other Gospels. All 25, those are new, the 25. There's more mention of the word parable in the Gospels, but there are only 25 that are different. So that's what we're going to be looking at over the period of the next few weeks. I have a list of all the parables here, if you want that. I'd encourage you to have someone try to dictate this to you, because you won't be able to read it. I promise you that. Amen? All right. Back to our main portion. So that helps us with the parable. Kind of like when we're studying a book of the Bible, we want to understand the overall theme. Well, with parables, they differ depending on the parable. And so when the parable is directly tied to the kingdom of heaven as opposed to the kingdom of God, that means it has historical, doctrinal application to the hearer that will be affected by the kingdom of heaven parable. Then the ones that are referenced to the kingdom of God, it has doctrinal significance and application to those who it is addressed to. Does that make sense so far? All right. I want us now, if we will, to keep our place here in Matthew 13, because the disciples asked the same question that we should ask. Why did Jesus speak in parables? People use parables and say, oh, parables are just stories. No, they're not. Parables are something very specific. Let's look to Numbers chapter 23. Keep your place in Matthew. We'll probably end there if we have time. Numbers chapter 23. And I only really have 2 points, and these are introductory points. And so this first portion that we're going to be dealing with for the next few moments is, are parables defined? Parables defined. We're going to define what a parable is using the Word of God. What is it tied to in Scripture? Numbers chapter 23 and verse 5. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. Now look at verse 7. And he took up his what? Parable. This is the first mention of the word parable in the Word of God. And it's interesting that it's tied to Balak and Balaam, because Balaam was a rascal. He was a prophet of God who Balak hired to curse Israel, because he recognized the only way to defeat Israel was to get God to curse Israel. It was the only way to do it. He was smart. He was a smart king, because he was right. The only way to overtake Israel is to get Israel to become cursed in the eyes of God. But yet, Balaam could not curse what God had not cursed. Didn't matter how much money Balak paid him. Didn't matter how much he offered him. It didn't matter any of that. And so God put a word in Balaam's mouth, and he took the parable. So a parable is tied to a saying. Shocker. Amen. I know. Now, look at verse 18. We'll see it again. And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. You see the same thing in chapter 24, in verse 3. He took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. Now, if you look at Numbers chapter 24, in verse 3, and then if you jump down to verse 15, you see that it is repeated. Look at verse 15. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are opened hath said. So now we have a word, Numbers chapter 24 and verse 15. Now we have a word that is spoken by someone whose eyes are opened. A word that is spoken by someone whose eyes are opened. Numbers chapter 24, jump down to verse 20. Numbers 24 and verse 20. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his, there's the word again, parable, and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenite shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. Verse 23, and he took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And the ships, verse 24, shall come from the coast of Chittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish for forever. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. So we have these parables, are words that God put in Balaam's mouth. So Balaam could only speak what God told him to speak. That was the parable. It was something that God gave him to speak. And he was the one that spoke it because he was the one whose eyes are opened. All right? Micah chapter 2. Jump ahead. Micah chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Micah. Amen. Just kidding. That's not where it's at. That's called a preacher dad joke. It's okay to laugh at me on that. Amen. Micah chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Micah chapter 2 and verse 4. In that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. And so we see again another parable, taking up the parable against. So in Numbers, we have the enlightened man, the prophet of God, Balaam, speaking the word of God in a parable, the word being tied to a parable. And what is he speaking? Blessings on Israel and cursings on those that go against him. In Micah chapter 2, we have another parable that's tied to a curse. Now, Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. Just a few pages over to the right from Micah, you have Habakkuk. Nahum, Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 6. Now, I did forewarn you this morning, and I forewarned you before we jumped in. This lesson on the parables is technical. But if you'll hang with me, don't get unplugged, don't get distracted, all right? Don't take a nap. If you'll hang with me, we're going to see something that's helpful, all right? And that'll help us as we pursue our study of the remainder of the parables. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 6, we see one more verse. Shall not all these take up a parable against him? And a taunting, what? Proverb against him. So now we have a parable and a proverb being used synonymously. And say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Look, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 26 now. So, what is it that we learn from these verses? A proverb, or rather a parable, can be tied to a proverb. And a parable is something that is spoken by one who is enlightened or had their eyes opened to know the answer, to give the parable, to give the proverb by God, and to the hearer, it's either a blessing or a cursing. All right, that's important. Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. Look with me at verse 7. The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. Same chapter, look at verse 9. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. What is a fool? By definition, a fool is someone who does not have understanding or wisdom or knowledge. That's what a fool is. Someone who lacks those things. There is the difference in Scripture identified between someone who is simple and someone who is a fool. Someone who is simple is someone who doesn't have the understanding, wisdom, or knowledge because they simply have not learned. It's never been taught to them. In the Word of God, children are called simple. they're simple. They're not aware of all of the dangers around them. They're not aware of all of the things that could go wrong, but as mom and dad, we are. And so what do? We guide them, we nurture them, we protect them until their simplicity, they're taught out of that, and they become knowledgeable and wise. And so you have the difference, that's somewhat simple. Same thing in your Christian life, by the way. It's really difficult sometimes when you've grown up in church to see someone who hasn't grown up in church get saved and then have no understanding of anything Christian. But that's where patience comes in. They got to grow. They're simple. That's not a down to, oh, you're just a simpleton when it comes to things of God. No. They need to learn. They need someone to guide them. They need someone to show them the things of God. They need someone to pray with them and to pray for them and disciple them. It's what your children need. I've had some people ask me before, and this is a side note. We have discipleship. Who's the discipleship for? Well, it's 18 and older. That's what discipleship's for. We're going to have a teen thing that we do this year in the fall, an extra level of discipleship for them. But ultimately, whose responsibility is it to disciple children? Mom and dad. It's your job. It's your responsibility. Now, when we get to that point to where they're grown and out of the house, what do they need? Accountability partners. Iron sharpening iron, right? That can be taught as they get older as teenagers. We try to do some of that. But it's important. Why? Because we don't want them to live a life that is simple-minded. What's the difference between that and a fool then? A fool is someone who is without knowledge and without wisdom and without understanding because they have rejected it. The Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." The fool hath rejected the idea that God exists. That's foolish. Why? Because the evidence is everywhere. The information is there. There's wisdom and knowledge and learning that can and understanding that comes from the Word of God, and the fool rejects it. So, when we get to Proverbs 26, we learn something about a parable. Not really a good idea for a fool to utter a parable. Right? For example, out of the parables, you have the parable of the lost sheep, where Jesus identifies that if you having 99 and lose one, would not go out after it, and then you would celebrate. And within that same passage in Luke chapter 15, you have the lady who lost her coin, you have the lost coin, and in the same passage you have the prodigal son, right? A fool uttering a proverb would be someone who rejected God and yet tried to use any of those parables to try to validate what they're doing or to try to say, oh, I'm just a lost sheep. I'll come to the Lord when He needs me. That's a foolish thing to say. You've already rejected the understanding and wisdom and knowledge, and you recognize you've rejected it. That's foolish. So, it is something that's not pleasant for a fool to utter. Now, into the definition, the meat of it. Psalm 49 and verse 4. Psalm 49 and verse 4. So we have a parable being something that is uttered by one whose eyes are opened and knows the end of the thing or knows what the parable is. And they utter the parable, and to the hearer it can either be a blessing or a cursing, and it's tied to a proverb. Proverbs are wise statements. It's a good simple way to look at that for now. Wise statements. Psalm 49 and verse 4. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. So we have within Psalm 49 the tie of a parable to a dark saying. A dark saying is something that could either be, for sake of time, let's look at the next psalm, Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 2. Something that is dark is something that is hidden. Something that is dark is something that could be concealed, right? Psalm 78, we see the same tie, verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Now notice verse 3, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works for that He hath done. If you remember, when I first got here, this was our first theme text. Psalm 79, and I believe it was verse 6, that the generation to come might know them. And when we first got here 8.5 years ago, the idea was that we put together our theme for that year to be that we're doing this because the generation to come, Towns County, Hiawassee, our own families, the generation to come, we want them to know Christ and to know how to study God's Word and to live a life conformed to the image of His Son, not conformed to some type of a denomination or some type of religious philosophy. Amen? By the way, denominations are important. I'm not knocking that. But what I am saying is, we're not holding to traditions. We're holding to the conformity of the image. And that's what we want our young people to learn. That's what we want the next generation to learn. That's what we want to be able to do in this town. This is why I say, and I've said repeatedly here lately, I believe our church has something to offer that no other church in Towns County does. You think your church is better? No. I might be a little biased, but I am the pastor. Right? But I do believe we have something that no other church has to offer, and it is the sound doctrine of the Word of God without man's tradition or philosophies. That's what we're trying to offer. Now, I want us to notice something tied to what the psalmist here said. What the psalmist said in Psalm 78, the things that they had heard, the things they wanted the generation to come might know, to know. What does he say? I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. And so we have a parable being tied to a dark and unknown or not easy to understand saying. And then Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel chapter 17. All of this to help us to understand what a parable is. See, if it was simply just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, which again, I'm not mad at that, and that's not a bad thing to settle on as a definition. It's just not as deep because most people can understand earthly stories. Not everyone can understand a parable. Just like not everyone can understand the Word of God. What do you need in order to understand the Word of God? You got to have the Spirit of God. It's exactly what you have to have. What do you need in order to understand a parable that's recorded in the Word of God? The Spirit of God. That's important for us to recognize. Oh, well, this story means this. Does it? I'm going to go ahead and give you a little bit before we get to the sower. The sower of Matthew 13 and of Mark 4 and Luke, what was it, 8, is not a parable on salvation and sowing the seed of the Word of God. Are there principles there that are tied to it? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it is not the doctrinal application. That's important to understand when you get to that. Well, that's what I've been taught. That's because we're reading it through the eyes of the church and trying to read the church into it. This is why doctrinal, contextual distinction is important. Do you want to know how every heresy and blasphemous teaching starts? By reading yourself into what you're reading, and you got no business being in that. Reading it to learn what you can apply to your life to be more like Christ? Absolutely. Reading it and saying, that's me, when it's not, then we come up singing, every promise in the book is mine. No, it's not. They're just not. Right? This is why it's so important to understand what the parables are and to have a better definition as we're studying this. All right? And maybe it's just because my mind doesn't like the Abeka one. I don't know. But I think the Bible gives a depth to it. Ezekiel 17, look at verse 2. Son of man, put forth a what? A riddle. And speak a what? What's the parable tied to? A riddle. It's tied to a riddle. Well, that's something. Speak a parable unto the house of Israel. Put forth a riddle and speak a parable. Look at chapter 20, same book, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 49. So here the prophet says, response to God. Well, let's, for sake of time, I'm going to give you homework. All right? I need you to read the entire book of Ezekiel by tomorrow night. All right? No, I'm just kidding. I need you to read through. If you have time, I'd encourage you to read Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 17, Ezekiel 18, 19, 20. I want you to see how he spoke in a parable. But then he comes to the conclusion, verse 49. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak parables? And so we have here the prophet that is speaking parables that are riddles, dark sayings that are not easy to understand. If riddles were easy to understand, they wouldn't be riddles. Right? Amen. It's important. Now, okay, Ezekiel, one more passage. Ezekiel 24, and then we'll move on to point number two, and I promise that won't take as long because we are having choir practice tonight. Ezekiel 24 and verse 3. Ezekiel 24 and verse 3. And utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, set on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it. Gather the pieces thereof into it, even every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with the choice bones. Take the choice of the flock, and burn also the bones under it, and make it boil well, and let them seethe the bones of it therein. What is that? It's an example of a parable, a riddle, a dark saying that's not easy to be understood. Here's our definition of a parable. And if I'd thought about it, I'd put it up there, and I just hit me. I should have done that. A parable is a narrative or enigma containing moral guidance deliberately obscured for those who do not actively seek truth, yet concurrently clarifying heavenly principles and doctrines for the truth-seeking audience. I'm going to say it again. Some of you are like, I wanted you to say that like 8 times. All right? A narrative. And I'll try to have this for us by next Sunday on the screen. And if you need it, you can read it right out. I have it all right here. I'm not smart enough to remember it, but this is a good way to consider it. From the biblical point of view, being defined as a riddle, a dark saying, something that is spoken by one whose eyes are enlightened, one who knows the answer and can be either a blessing or a cursing to the hearer. And so it's a narrative or an enigma, a riddle, right? Containing moral guidance, deliberately obscured for those who do not actively seek truth. And so those that aren't seeking truth, they hear that parable, like, I don't even know what he's talking about. Maybe he's talking about me. That's exactly what we're going to see as we study some of these parables. The Pharisees get mad because they have no idea what he's talking about, but they jump to the conclusion, he's talking about us. I think he's talking about me. And then that's when they want to kill him, but then they can't because they know that the people are following him. So it obscures, deliberately obscures the message, the guidance of those who do not actively seek truth, yet concurrently clarifying heavenly principles and doctrines for the truth-seeking audience. And so for those that love the truth, those that want truth, a parable, when they see it, it's easy to understand. Or at least put in the time and effort because they're seeking truth, there's the truth of it. Not what I think it says, not because I want to apply everything to my life in the Word of God. There's some stuff in the Word of God I don't want to apply to my life. And I'm not talking about New Testament principles of living right. I'm talking about promises of death, right? Promises of destruction for your home. I don't need that. I don't need that promise. You can have that one. Eternal life, peace, and joy. Yes, Lord, more of those promises. Amen. Praise the Lord. That promise is mine, right? So that's what helps us. Instead of trying to read ourselves, we want to read the parables, we want to study them, and we want to see what is Jesus trying to teach the immediate hearers in that instance, and then also what is it that we practically can take from that? So that leads us to number two, the purpose of parables. The purpose of parables. Back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. Parables are an interesting teaching tool that Christ used to reveal and to conceal. The parables were chosen as avenues with which that Christ would teach to reveal truth to those who were truly seeking truth and to conceal truth from those who were just looking to try to catch him. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. He spoke to the multitudes in parables because it was given to the disciples, the followers of Christ, his disciples, who sought truth. It was for them to know the mysteries. And yet for those in that crowd that were just there because, you know, he fed 5,000 and they want to see him do it again, right? They're not going to understand that. After teaching on the sower and the seed, that's when the disciples asked Christ why this teaching tool was used, and that's the answer he gave. In Luke 8, chapter 8 and verse 10, Luke chapter 8 and verse 10, And he said unto you, It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So you have the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. Those mysteries were given unto his disciples to know. All right, so what do we gain from studying the parables that Christ taught? First of all, letter A, under point number two, letter A, doctrine. Write this passage down. We're going to read this passage to you, and then the second, and then we're going to be dismissed in a word of prayer. Doctrine. Mark chapter 4 and verse 1, And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. Do you know what we learn by studying the parables of Jesus? We learn about his doctrine. That's what we learn. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine. Amen? Doctrine, by definition, is simply that which is taught. That's what doctrine is. Your doctrine is what you teach. I am interested, and I want to help you with something. I am solely interested in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I don't care about any other doctrine. None of it matters. None of it. I want to know about the doctrine that Christ has taught us in His Word. I want to know about the doctrine that He has left for the people of Israel in the Old Testament so that I can differentiate between that and the doctrine of the New Testament that does not conflict with one another but actually works together in unity and shows the great mind of God in such a way that even our finite minds cannot understand. That's what the parables do for us. We learn about His doctrine. What's important to Christ? Letter B, Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Let's look at Luke 24. This will be the last place that we look this evening. Luke 24 and verse 44. Disciples are breaking bread. Jesus appears in the midst of them and immediately says to them, Peace be unto you. And yet, verse 37, they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. All right, jump to verse 44. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their what? Their understanding, that they might understand the what? Now wait a second, why didn't he open their understanding to understand spiritual things? Why didn't he open their understanding so that they would then have the ability to feel the move of God in their life? That's not what he did. One of the last acts of Jesus on earth, within that 40-day period before he ascended to the Father, he taught his disciples, Acts chapter 1, and before he started teaching them, he opened their understanding to something so specific that yet he still left for us today. He opened their understanding to the Scriptures. Think God's Word's not important? Think again, man. You think it's about an experience? You think it's about something, some emotional draw? Man, it's nice to sing about the old rugged cross. Had another song lined up that we'd sing to prepare our hearts. And at this point, I'm very glad we didn't. Amen. But we sing about the old rugged cross. And you just, you know, we all lifted up our voices on that chorus. And I get chills. I just love to hear the saints. I love to hear these young people singing about the old rugged cross. And that's a wonderful thing. And it's moving. It's encouraging. It's exciting. But I'm telling you, it's not life-changing. And understanding that is not God moving in your life. Oh, the big preacher showed up. That, to me, is an excuse for the pastor didn't have to preach. We just sang a bunch. You say, oh, you're knocking that. Listen, yes. Because we come here to learn this. Amen. This is how God works. This is what Christ died and left for the people for us to know. You already have the Spirit of God. I'm not waiting for the Spirit of God to move me. I'm waiting for me to read in the Scripture how I can be more yielded to Him and be more like Him and less like me. And that can only come from the Word of God. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. What was he teaching his disciples after his resurrection? The gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Why? Because they still didn't know. They just experienced all of it. And yet, it was his opening of their understanding and teaching of the Scripture of the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. What is the second thing? What is the second purpose? The first purpose, letter A, was doctrine. The second, letter B, is understanding. That's what parables give us. That's what the Word of God gives us. It helps us with understanding. And so as we prepare our hearts for this type of a series and we jump into these parables. And yes, there are practical applications in many of them, but as we study them, we want to study them contextually, and we want to study them doctrinally as what they are. They were teaching tools that God used so that the hearer, whether they were a truth seeker or not, would be able to either understand or to have the truth concealed from them. And the difference maker is the understanding that comes, that's given only by God. Do you seek His understanding? Do you seek to know what this book says? Not what you think it says. Not what makes sense to you logically. What does it say? And how should that affect my life? Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.